on in society, there's been regarding same-sex marriage, there's the regular claim that it would be wrong to deny people the opportunity for marriage when they're just doing what comes naturally to them. Now, I can feel the weight of their argument. A bloke I know didn't wake up one morning just deciding he would be gay. He did not pursue the feeling. He tried to avoid the feeling day after day, year after year. But ever since he woke up that day, he has been exclusively attracted sexually to blokes. Behind his argument, or behind an argument that really resonates with him, is the assumption that if I'm born gay, it's natural for me, and that therefore it's okay for me to do. Now, of course, there are plenty of people that would like to critique the sort of thinking that's not his, but many people would encourage him to follow. They would like to critique it and say, you're not born gay. Ironically, for the people that would like to take this position, they've lost the argument. It's fallen on deaf ears, but they have science on their side. At the moment, there is no gay gene. Those who would like to critique the argument would like to say there's a reason, there's a variety of possible causes for your gayness. Some will argue it's their parent-child relationship, one or both of the parents. Some will even bizarrely argue that if you've got poor hand-eye coordination, that's a likely influence in you being gay. A bizarre theory that does not take long to discredit, but anyhow, people will argue it. And there's a long list of possible causes. And yet the bloke I'm referring to doesn't fit any of the crude stereotypes, as he puts it. And so there's oceans of ink have been spilt trying to defend this particular argument or promote it. And as the ink has been spilt, lives have been hurt. And as Christians, we've spilt lots of ink. And as we've spilt our ink, we've lost the opportunity to speak the biblically faithful message of God's grace and God's love and God's hope into the lives of people who feel like they're just doing what is natural for them. You see, most people who are same-sex attracted feel that the most plausible explanation for their experience, and notice those words that I used, the most plausible explanation for their experience, is that their same-sex attraction is natural for them. And when we as Christians don't feel the emotional weight of their argument, it will cut us off from any future input into their lives. Have you heard the expression that you can win the battle and lose the war? That's the position that many Christians find themselves in when they argue that no gay gene has yet been found. And to make matters worse, as we're about to see, we of all people should have been able to empathise with those who claim that their same-sex attraction feels natural for them. You see, I think as we look at the Bible today, we will realise that to argue against the idea that people who feel like they are born gay are wrong, or to argue for the idea that people who feel like they are born gay are wrong, is actually an argument we should have never had, even if all the scientific evidence supports us. How about I pray, and let us then unpack what were the passages we're going to look at today. Our Lord and our God, we pray that your word will speak to us. Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to serve you more. Help us to be shaped by your word. Lord, we pray that in your grace and your mercy, you'll grow us as your people so that we will live for your glory and love people who struggle with sin, including each other. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. So what does the Bible say? You might like to have your Bible open at 2 Samuel chapter 11. There is the rather sad and, might I say, sorry tale. And you can feel the sorrow as it was read out for us, of a king who was a man after God's own heart, King David, doing what came naturally for him. He lusted. He used his power, his enormous power, to do what he could do, what was natural. He slept with a woman he lusted after. He knew that she was married to someone else. He found out she was pregnant. He murdered her husband. And we read just a small part of the story, the sad and sorry story of a man after God's own heart doing what came natural for him. If we'd read chapter 12, King David is confronted with the gross sin that he's done by the prophet Nathan. And we see David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 12, a passage we didn't read. You might like to read it later. But we did read Psalm 51, and there is David's response in a different form in poetry, but David's response as he realized the gravity of what he's done. You see, when David is confronted with his sin, he realizes that he is a born sinner. Right from the word go, David is a sinner. Psalm 51, he confesses that truth, a truth that the Bible supports all throughout Scripture. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The whole idea of the fact that we are born sinners, already broken by sin, might be very confronting to us. We might find it hard to swallow, but actually that reality is all around us. Now, I know a bloke who's running the Christianity Explained course, which was before Christianity Explored, similar idea, that sort of explains what Christianity is all about, if the name doesn't give it away. And he was running it for a couple with a young baby, and the baby wakes up as he was explaining the idea that people are born sinners. Dad goes off to settle the child, and Mum starts to dispute the idea that her cute baby is a born sinner. In the middle of the discussion, Dad comes back and voices his concern that who is it that teaches his child to do wrong things? Who is it that teaches you to be selfish? Who is it who teaches you to be prideful? Who is it who teaches you to be greedy? Who taught you to lie? What class did you go to? Who taught you to cheat and to lust and to covet? You see, even the most perfect parents in the world like you have children like me. Well, maybe like you as well. The Bible's answer, the theologically correct way to be thinking about this, is to see that we all struggle with sin, that you and I are born sinners. We sin naturally, unaided, untaught by anyone, we will still sin. And so if we're born into sin, we're born as sinners in sin, what does that say about people who are simply doing what is natural for them? Should they be held accountable? To bring it back to the discussion we had before, let's look at what King David does in Psalm 51 when he realized that he is a born sinner, is now held accountable for his sin. Verse 3 and 4. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you I only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. I was trying to imagine what life would be like for King David. This is speculative, but I don't think it's far wrong. You see, after what David did, he gets Bathsheba to move in with him. Now he's killed her husband, she's pregnant, Why not have her move in with you? So here is Bathsheba living with King David, and I imagine that Bathsheba is not King David's closest wife. David has killed a husband. And we get the impression he was a pretty darn good husband. He was at least loyal to his mates, and I think loyal to his wife. Speculative, I know. We also know that David's sin resulted in the death of her child. And so I think every day David is reminded of the impact of his sin. And David presents no excuse for his adultery and murder. He does not try and justify his actions. He does not claim he's just following what it was natural for him to be doing. He was born in sin. He's just following what I was born into. But what he does is acknowledge the reality of his own sin, even though he's a natural born sinner. And note this. As a natural born sinner, he still knows that sin is sin. And he's wrong before in the eyes of God. And actually is wrong in the life of others. Let's bring it back to that topic of same-sex attraction, which has been on our thinking for so long, or it should have been. You see, rather than spending so much time arguing the point that at this moment the science supports us, we should have been arguing that the theology supports them. That we are born in sin. That our inherited problems, like theirs, are both medical and moral. Because that reality is real for all of us. We are born in a world affected by sin. We're infected by sin from the day we conceive. That's not saying that sex is sinful. It's saying we are born into sin. Theologically speaking, you could say that you have a genetic inheritance to sin. So rather than attacking the people who feel like their same-sex attraction is natural, rather than coming up with the weak, unrelated, unsubstantiated causes that might or might not have caused their attractions, we as God's people who have God's worldview should have been able to empathize with them, with those who feel that they did not choose their sexuality, they just did what was natural. But at the same time, we as God's people should not fall into the trap, a trap that our society has as a blind spot, a trap that our churches have as a blind spot, that says, just because something is natural to do, we should do it. Because we see that just because something is natural for us to do, does not make it right in the eyes of God. King David, natural born sinner, still responsible for his sin. And this is where the gospel is such wonderful news. Now, so far, I've actually only applied it to one topic, and a topic that we should be thinking about. Sometimes I don't think we've thought very well about it, but let me apply this thinking to other areas. If my parents have a genetic predisposition towards being alcoholic, that still doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. It doesn't allow me to be an alcoholic and tell God, well, it's in my genes. If I indulge my natural desire to drink more than I should, that doesn't make it good for me in the eyes of God, and it certainly doesn't make it good for society. It doesn't make it even good for me to do. Or, let's keep it these illustrative purposes only in case you come back and think my dad was an angry man. Imagine my dad was an angry man, short-fused and blew up every time he had the opportunity. And then imagine that I've got a temper just like Dad's. The kids will talk about that later. It doesn't allow me to be angry. It doesn't allow me to blow up every time that my whims don't get met. It doesn't make it good for me to be angry. It doesn't make it good for my family and friends if I'm an angry person just like my dad. And from God's point of view, it doesn't make it good from God's point of view. Because God actually says that being drunk and being angry are two things that may well come naturally for you, but they're not the things you should be doing if you are serious about following God. It's wrong for me to indulge my drunkenness. It's wrong for me to indulge my anger. So hopefully you and I can see that it's wrong for us just to do what comes naturally for us. It's not good for us to allow natural things to set the way for you and I to live. So during our series, we've been trying to expose blind spots that we develop as Christians. And we've often got to this point where we see what the blind spot is, and then we want to ask the question, why is it good for us to have that exposed for us as individuals and as a church, and why is it good for the gospel? Let me now turn to those two questions. How will exposing a blind spot that for us as individuals as in a church, it's not good for us to follow whatever's natural? How will that be good for us? Well, let me make some brief points. The first point I want to point out is that if sin comes naturally for us, we need to keep struggling against sin. Now, that's a reality in my life as a natural-born sinner. In my life, it's very easy to follow whatever is natural. And so the Christian life is talked of being a struggle of putting off my old self and putting on my new self, to use the terminology of Ephesians. Living for Jesus, which is something I want to do because I've been saved by Jesus, is a struggle against the desires of my flesh and a desire to honour, serve and obey Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Now, if you've already asked Jesus to forgive your sin, the good news is he's wiped away the guilt of your sin, he's removed the debt of your sin, but you're still going to struggle with sin. And that struggle can cause you to lose heart. Be confidently assured that the work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to rescue you to eternity. But remember, your struggle is often hard. Your struggle against your natural tendencies to sin is hard. You don't struggle to earn your salvation, remember? You struggle because of your salvation, but it's still hard. So remember that first point, it's natural. The second point we should pick up on, as this blind spot is exposed, is the reality that none of us can take the moral high ground. When confronted by sin, either in our brothers and sisters or the brokenness of our world, we should be able to empathise. The point I was bringing right at the beginning. Because we know the world is broken. And we know that the tendency to fall in a broken world is natural. Now, what we do is we often write off the people who fall into sin in the ways that we don't. We don't write off the greedy or the pride-filled. We don't write off the gossip or the slanderer. We write off the person who has sexually sinned, still sin, different in a way that's different to us. That's wrong. Because we, of all people, should be able to empathise with them that what they feel naturally they are doing, is natural for them to do, is theologically speaking, natural for them to do. They are born in sin, like you and I. But note this, and this is a part that the non-Christian world doesn't understand, that sin is still sin and we're still responsible for it. But the first point is that we should be able to empathise with the person who is slipped into a lifestyle that is natural for them because it is. Which brings me to my next point. A point you could well misunderstand if you would like to, but I'm going to say it anyhow. Sin is easy to do, isn't it? Because we're just doing what's natural for us. And so if sin is easy for us to do, it's natural for us to do, be aware of the reality of sin. And take seriously the need not just to know about it, but to obey what God's word says about it. You see, you need to be alert to sin in your life because it's so easy for you to do. When Paul speaks of living a life that glorifies God, he speaks using terminology that sort of picks up on someone training for the Olympics and not using drugs. They have to toil and train and sweat in order to get anywhere. That's the terminology that we should be applying to us as we struggle against our natural born tendencies to sin, because sin is easy. And with that in mind, the final point I want to raise is how exposing this blind spot would be good for us as God's people, is that we should be people who encourage one another to flee sin. And as we do that, we need to be people who are shaped by God's word that exposes sin. You won't pick up sin naturally because it's natural for you to do. You will pick up the sin in your life as God's word brings it to light. The more you read, the more will be exposed. The reason why you want it exposed is because God who has saved you is the God that you want to serve, glorify, honor, and obey. Morality, not defined by Mother Nature, it's defined by God's word. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of other things that you could think of how having this sin exposed would be a good idea. The fact that you are born naturally into sin, there's lots of other ways that this impacts the Christian life. But I do want to go on and then ask the question of how will it impact the world in which we want to share the gospel. Let me keep focused on this area of same-sex attraction because I think it's good for us to think through. Rather than going head-to-head with people who are same-sex attracted and arguing with them about whether it's nature or nurture, whether you've got the gay gene or whether it's something because of your environment bringing up, we should be empathising with people who are broken in a broken world. We should be comfortable with the idea that people who feel like they are born gay. And we should be able to show deep, genuine love to people who feel that what they're doing is just natural. Now, at the same time, we don't throw our theology out. We don't just pick up on one thing. We should still remind ourselves that doing what is natural does not make it right in the eyes of God. In the same way that I'm naturally greedy, and I think you guys might be somewhere along that line too, because we're very materialistic, that you and I could easily be filled with pride, they are not lifestyles that God's word encourages us to embrace, in the same way that same-sex attraction is not a lifestyle that God's word encourages us to embrace. So it's not changing our theology, but if you don't connect with people struggling with sin, you will never be able to share the gospel with them. You see, if you don't articulate that first step, that doing what is natural is actually, well, the problem is that natural doesn't make it right because our world's fallen. It's theologically correct what they're wanting to do, but it's not actually what God wants. We need to articulate that first step rather than showing condemnation. We need to show empathy rather than condemnation. And that will open up the opportunity to show love and to speak the gospel into the lives of peoples whose worlds are broken. We are natural born broken people. And God's gospel offers us rescue from our natural brokenness. And that rescue comes through Jesus and his offer of forgiveness. And the gospel are words that people living naturally need to hear from our lips and see reflected in our lives. It is unhelpful to call people to a morality that makes no sense to them. people should see God's people reflecting God's grace to those around them, both inside the church and outside the church. And yes, they should see us as God's people who are saved by grace, seeking to live in obedience to God's word, struggling against the sin in our lives that is oh so easy to do. This is the last of our blind spots. I hope it's given us things to think about. I'm sure there'll be questions. How about I leave you with a question first? Being born with a natural instinct to do something doesn't make it right. That's a statement. How should we, as followers of Jesus, understand this reality for ourselves? And how should we communicate that reality to a non-Christian world? How about I pray? Lord, sometimes as your people we've been scientifically right. Well, scientifically right at the moment. And we've won the battle. But all too often we've lost the war. Theologically speaking, we should have understood that we are all natural-born sinners. Lord, help us to empathize with people who struggle with sin. Help us, Lord, to love those who don't realize it's sin. Help us, Lord, in our love for them, to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they will see our good works and bring glory to your name. Lord, we live in a world in which it's all too easy to bring judgment on others. Help us to bring grace. Help us to understand your word. Help us to live in light of your word. Help us to love others that struggle with your word. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.